Good morning. Thank you for being out this morning, for being a part of our worship service. I ask the members that are here that you look around and see if any of our members that are usually here are not here, that you will call on them, visit them, and encourage them. They might need some type of ministering of some sort, but nonetheless, I encourage you to call on them so they can be out at the next time that we come together. Those of you that are visiting, you are honored guests. We are so thankful that you're here. And we pray that you will open your Bibles with us as we study God's Word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Matthew 5 verse 37. Jesus said, "Let what you say simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." One of the things that I like in anyone is not beating around the bush. Just be direct. I often say to my daughters, "Is it yes or no? Quickly, yes or no." And sometimes that's not so nice or considerate because some people have a hard time making a decision. But Jesus here in Matthew 5 is saying, what you say, let it be a simple yes or no. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. The scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Make those paths straight. In other words, when we understand, when we know what is right, then do what is right. Or if you're not going to do what is right, then be clear and honest about that and don't do it. But the point that I want us to see here from Matthew 5 and Proverbs 3, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, test everything. And once you find out if that is true, that is good, after you test everything, he says, hold fast to what is good. And if we're to hold fast to what is good, the opposite of that is, do not hold on to what is not good. Let it go. Be decisive and make up your mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is breathed. That is, it is spoken by God Himself. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So let the Word of God be our guide and determining what is right and what is wrong, and making up our minds on what to do. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, this time in verse 13. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is not a suggestion, but it's a command. Follow in the pattern. Follow in God's Word. Follow in those things that are sound words. John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me," Jesus says, "then I want you to keep my commandments." All of these verses, what they have in common is indeed about being decisive. Making up your mind which road you're going to take. Where are you going to go? Left, right, A or B, heaven or hell? We are not called to be halting, if you will, between two positions. To be in the middle, to be lukewarm. Even the Apostle John, writing the words of Jesus and speaking to the church there in the book of Revelation, he says, God will vomit out those that don't make up their mind to be hot or cold, those that choose to be lukewarm. So I want to speak to you this morning about hesitating and making up our own minds by going to two Old Testament examples. By the way, in the New American Standard Bible, the word halting is only found, or hesitating rather, is only found twice. And in those two occasions, it's found in what we're going to talk about this morning. In Genesis chapter 19, in Genesis 19, three angels had previously come to Abraham and said to him, one of them spoke to him and said that Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. Now in Genesis chapter 19, two angels came to the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot and his family. They came with the message, with the point of getting them, or the mission of getting Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed, and lead them, rescue them, and take them to a place where they would be safe. As a matter of fact, in chapter 19, in verses 12 and 13, they were told that they had to flee. They had to leave. Lot tried unsuccessfully to convince his sons-in-law, and saying to them, "You need to leave. The angel of the Lord has spoken to me. You need to leave." But he was unsuccessful because his sons, in verse 14, were told that they refused. They made up their minds to stay in Sodom and Gomorrah, in those cities. And they did not accept that Lot was going to leave. They couldn't even fathom the idea that something terrible was going to happen to these cities and the surrounding cities as far as destruction was concerned. So they opted to stay behind. Nonetheless, when it came time for Lot and his family to leave, we understand that they didn't want to leave at first. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll come back to Genesis 19, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by the lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue those that are his own." So righteous Lot was oppressed, as the scripture says. Oppressed by the sensual conduct of these unprincipled men. He knew that where he was not the right place to be. He knew that where he was not where godly people should dwell. He understood that living in those cities was where sin reigned, where people did not care about God, did not care about righteousness. All they cared about was their unprincipled, unfeigned, and unbridled desires of lust, immorality. So look at verse 14. Why did Lot and his family hesitate to leave? If it was that bad, and they were told that they would be destroyed, the city would be destroyed, and everyone that stayed there, why did he hesitate? Did he not believe their words of warning? Perhaps that God wouldn't really destroy the cities? Well, that's not so, because in verse 14, he went out and spoke to his sons-in-law and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." So he was convinced that destruction was coming. So why did he hesitate? Did he not believe in the power that these angels possessed? When they said to him that he would be safe, perhaps that they weren't really from God. Who knows what really was going through the mind of this man? But we know for a fact that he believed in the power to save. And he believed that what was going to happen was going to happen. Because look at verse 10. "But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves trying to find the door." So he believed that they had power. He believed that they could, at the very least, make people blind. Was it that Lot and his family were longing for the life that he was about to leave behind that caused him to hesitate? To not make up his mind to leave or to stay, but was wishy-washy, if you will. We're not told specifically why he hesitated. We're not told what held him back. We're not told why he kept his foot on the clutch and the gear in neutral. But what we are told is that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Look at verse 17. "When they had brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life and do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away.'" And verse 26, "But his wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt." Or was it that Lot was just too paralyzed by fear, too scared to move? Some have surmised that maybe he didn't want to leave because his daughters would be leaving their husbands behind. But we can suppose a lot. But what it is for sure is what we read in verses 18 through 20. But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overcome me and I will die. Now behold, I beg you, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request. Go into that city that you want to go to." Think about the hesitating. Think about all that hesitation. That time that was lost, that time that was wasted. In the meantime, God was holding back the destruction, giving this man and his family enough time to finally make up their minds and leave. And once they did leave, Sodom and Gomorrah were rained down with fire and brimstone. They were destroyed completely. But yet, there's another situation in the Scripture that talks about hesitating. You turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Read about Elijah. You recall your Old Testament history. Elijah had been selected or appointed as a prophet of God to preach repentance and righteousness to Israel. But Israel was not wanting any of that. Israel had taken on the worship of idols, the lifestyle of the Gentiles, the lifestyle of the pagans. So when Elijah comes on to the scene, we see that he encounters extreme sin. In 1 Kings chapter 18, or 16 rather, in verses 30 through 33, because of this sin that the city was in and that the people of God were in as well, a drought was caused to come upon the land. In chapter 17 and verse 1, notice what the Scripture says. "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" So there was a drought because of the sin brought upon by Ahab and Jezebel and the people of God that followed suit. Well, this made Jezebel extremely angry. And so Ahab as well. And Elijah wasn't the prophet that was adored and liked and invited to come do the preaching and the teaching. He was someone that was ostracized. Sometimes we read about Elijah being depressed and dejected. And he was taken care of by God when he sent ravens to feed him. But nonetheless, there came in time when Elijah confronted all of the prophets of Jezebel and Ahab. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says there in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17 that he's referred to as a troubler of Israel. And isn't it interesting? Now, whenever someone is in the business or someone has the concern to point out the sins of someone, he's considered a troublemaker. He is causing trouble instead of the sinner being in trouble. Verse 18. "So Elijah told Ahab to gather all of Israel and the 450 prophets to Baal and the 450 prophets of the Asheroth." Verse 19. And then verse 20, "Ahab did as he was instructed." So there were 850 prophets to Baal and the Asheroth that had gathered together. And we know the miracle that as Elijah begins to pray to God, or rather the prophets pray to God, their God, that fire would come down from heaven and take their sacrifice, that they failed. They even began to cut themselves. When Elijah prayed, fire came from heaven and it took up the sacrifice and dried up the water around the altar. But notice what Elijah asks. There in verse 21. He looks around him, addresses Israel, and he says to them, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If you are for the Lord, then follow Him. But if you are for Baal, then go ahead and follow Baal." But the people did not answer him a word. Here are a couple of things worthy of our notice in this regard. There in 1 Kings 18 and verses 36 through 39, how had the people been hesitating? When he says, how long will you hesitate between these two, either God or Baal? How long? What were they hesitating about? Was it not that they were seeking to serve both God and Baal? Didn't they want to do both things and have the best of both worlds? That whenever it was convenient, they would worship God and take the advice from God, maybe help them raise their children. And when it was not convenient, then they would turn to Baal and go into the lifestyle of idol worshiping of the Gentiles and the pagans. They wanted to be in church and out of church at the same time. They wanted to grab on to God and at the same time grab on to the devil. So Elijah says, you got to make up your mind. You can't hesitate between these two positions. They're polar opposite. They don't agree with each other. Thankfully, in verse 40, after the demonstration, they finally stopped hesitating and did what they should have done long before. Read with me there, verse 40. Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. Now, if we take this scripture as literal as it's written, it means that Elijah took a knife or took something and slew 850 prophets that day. And who helped him do those things? The people of Israel that finally made up their mind that they would not hesitate between two positions helped him seize these prophets so they could be killed. Here are the two lessons I want you to take with you this morning. The one that hesitates is lost. It's not always true, because we see that Lot hesitated and he was brought to safety. And we see these people here in 1 Kings 18 that they hesitated for a long time, but eventually made up their minds to do what was right, and they were saved. But certainly, it can be said that when we hesitate, it can be physically and spiritually fatal if one hesitates too long, as it was with Lot's son-in-laws, who hesitated so long that they finally made up their minds to stay behind. It's true with Lot's wife, who hesitated so much that she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Both the Sodomites and Baal, or the prophets of Baal, had ample opportunity to change, to see the truth and accept the truth. But because of their hesitation, they eventually accepted what was not true. Whether the cause for our hesitation to do what is right is faithlessness, cowardice, or rebellion, the consequence is the same. It is destruction. When Jesus came onto the scene, John the Baptist announced Jesus as the one that would make the highways level, the valleys leveled, the one that would come and bring peace, the one that would come and talk about the kingdom. And when Jesus began preaching, his whole purpose, his whole desire, was to draw people to him, to draw people to salvation, to the cross. And there was this man by the name of Pilate, who knew that Jesus was innocent, was convinced by the evidence that was brought before him that there were trumped up charges. Pilate understood that Jesus was innocent, but because he wanted to have the favor of the people, he made up his mind to kill Jesus. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth was that he would give his life, shed his blood, and be a ransom for all of us that would make up our minds to obey the gospel. So this morning, I want you to think about this. If you've been hesitating for a while to whether you become a Christian or not, whether you obey or not, for whatever reason, whatever circumstances, or whatever might have happened or is happening, does not matter. I want you to think about this. The question was asked, how long will you stand between the right thing and the wrong thing? Hesitation can bring about destruction if we're caught waiting and not making a decision in the day of judgment. So I want you to think about your spiritual condition. If you're not a Christian, if you have not given your life over to Christ and obeyed the gospel, what's holding you back? What's the reason? We know that the result is not good of not obeying. And we know that the result of obeying is the best thing. It's heaven. It's salvation. Now, if you are a Christian and you at one time obeyed the gospel to become a Christian, but you have been living two lifestyles. When you're with God's people, you act like God's people. And when you're out and about with your friends, at the club, at the Y, or wherever you might spend your social time, and you're not acting like a Christian, you're hesitating between two positions. So make up your mind to be faithful to God. As together we stand and sing.